here and to gather together and worship together. I was excited to see the snow. It's beautiful out there. I mentioned that this morning to some folks, and I said, isn't it great to see? It's beautiful outside to see the snow. But somebody said, straight face, they looked at me like, I don't agree. Then somebody else, I said same thing, and got the same response. So I'm not sure. I think I'm going to change my message to something in Psalms. It says, this is the day the Lord has made. Will we rejoice and be glad in it? But Jerome said, I just came from work at 9:30, I think he said this morning. So I told him I'd preach right to him this morning to keep him awake. So, Jerome, if this hits you, it's on purpose. I don't know if I have anything in here that fits you or not, but anyway, I have 7 pages, so I don't know if you brought your lunch along. We may have to split this and do it. Let's see, Brother Lou will be here the next 2 weeks, and I'll be back in February, I guess, but anyway, the title is Becoming All Things to All People, and I was excited about the passage because I was thinking about the last few verses of it where it talks about running a race, and Paul says, I keep my body under subjection and so forth, and I thought, that sounds like a good passage to preach, but then after you really study the passage, then I didn't want to preach it, and so this morning I preached this reluctantly because it's not something that I feel comfortable with, to tell you the truth. And you probably are not going to feel comfortable with the application of the message either. And so I warn you ahead of time. What's the old saying? If the preacher doesn't step on your toes at least a few times, he's probably not doing his job. And so us together, we're going to have to consider some things that probably are be uncomfortable. Things that we don't typically think about or consider in our lives because we're fundamentalists, because we take a strong stand on the on being separate from the world and being narrow-minded. We've been accused of that, I'm sure, in our approach to life, and we ought to be that. That's definitely part of taking a strong stand on the Word of God, which we ought to do. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our study today. Our Heavenly Father, it is with a difficult, confused a little bit in my mind about the exact application of this passage. And so please, we pray, help me to be gracious, help me be considerate, to consider all your word, not just one part of it, and try to understand, although impossible at this point in my life anyway, to compare scripture and to fully understand, knowing that it's sometimes, Lord, in holding two truths or three truths side by side, which seemingly are difficult to compare and to apply in every situation. But we know, Lord, that your principles are true, your word is true, and that as each of us apply these truths in our life, that the outcome may be different because you give us principles to live by, and the application of those principles in our lives is sometimes different because our background, because our training, because of our upbringing, and because of our situation even in a church life. And so help us, Lord, to be open to your truth, to take seriously the application of that truth to our lives today, and knowing that it in the application might be different for each of us. And help us to be open then to seeing how that works out differently in others' lives, and that we would not be judgmental in the application of your word to our daily lives. And so give us clarity this morning, give us humility, knowing that we may not have all the answers to life's questions, yet we want to be fair and honest with your word. So guide our thoughts today. Thank you for these good people, and we pray that your truth would that I would preach your truth as it ought to be preached this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was telling my wife on the way down here this morning, I said, this is a difficult one because we have, in my mind, there are three different truths that that we hold that I believe thoroughly, and yet at times it's hard to coordinate them. I'm going to struggle even to explain the difficulty because it's still a question in my mind. So please let me warn right away that I do not have all the answers, and I'm not sure how all of these truths fit together in each of our lives, because in my prayer, we grow up in different backgrounds and with different understandings and different experiences, which when we take Bible principles and apply them to our lives, they might apply differently because of our different background. The truths that on the way down, as I was thinking, she made me drive down this morning. Usually she drives and I'm meditating on the message, and as soon as she talks, then I have illustrations. But she was very quiet this morning. As I was driving down, there was three truths in my mind that I'm still trying to fit together. Number one, we believe that the glory of God is the purpose of our life. That in our daily life, day by day, ultimately, when it boils down, that everything we do ought to glorify God. That's the purpose we're here. That's why God created mankind, was to bring glory and honor to him. He made us in his image so that he could have a relationship with us. But ultimately, he is the superior and we're the inferior, and we certainly want to honor him and glorify him. That's a truth I believe. There's another truth that I hold dear, and that is that the Bible says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 6, it says that we ought to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And that's a truth I believe, that we ought to be separate from the world, and we ought to live holy, godly lives. But in this passage, there's a truth that's hard to coordinate with those two truths. And this truth is that Paul says at times we ought to give up certain things that we hold dear, certain preferences, certain things that we would say, that's a hard line to cross. And to be all things to all people in certain situations is hard to coordinate, because sometimes we're going to be tempted, as Paul did here, we'll see in a moment, Paul did certain things that he preached against. He preached against Judaism. He preached against the rituals of Judaism. He preached against the necessity of worshiping at the temple, per se. And he preached against the practices of the ungodly practices of the Gentiles, of offering meats to idols. And yet, he said, go ahead and eat those things that are offered to idols. He took Jewish vows after he became a believer. He took Jewish vows. He went to the temple and took vows of purification, took the ceremony of purification at the temple when he preached against those very things as being necessary for salvation. And he even had Timothy, his son in the Lord, who he probably led to the Lord, he had him circumcised, which wasn't necessary at all. He preached that circumcision is nothing. So I hold all of these truths, and in this passage I'm saying, Paul says, be all things to all people, and yet I hold these three truths that we need to do things to win people to the Lord. And some of those things that Paul did to win, he said, when I'm around the Jewish people, I become a Jew. When I'm around Gentile people, I become a Gentile. When I'm around weak people, I become weak. These three truths are still fooling around in my mind, and I'm trying to coordinate them. And so each of us are going to have to wrestle, I think, with in your own life, reconciling these truths, which may never happen completely, but understanding that there is a purpose. And Paul says over four or five times in this passage, I do this, I'm all things to all people, so that I can win them to the Lord. That's his purpose. If you look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. And in verse 22, in between there are several times he says to gain them. But to the weak, became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So his goal, ultimate goal here in this passage is that some means that by somehow, some crook or by hook, I'm sorry, that's just a phrase we use, that he could do something to win them to the Lord. Remember, he did say that I wish that I could go to hell. I wish that I could be accursed if it would bring my brethren to Christ. Now, I'm not sure I've arrived at that level yet that I would say, I wish I could go to hell if I knew that would get someone saved. But that Paul's burden for lost people was so strong that he said, by any means, I want to win them to the Lord. And that idea is to say, how that reconciles with come out from among you and be you separate, how that reconciles with the ultimate goal of glorifying God. His ultimate goal right here in this passage says, I'll do anything if I could win them to the Lord. So that's the dilemma, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so bear with me a little bit. There are some things we can know, some things we can understand. Again, how that applies to your life and what you're going to do may be different from what someone else is. Let me read you a story. When Gib Martin, who later became a pastor, was a school teacher, after spending the day with 27 kids, he would unwind by stopping at a bar and having a beer and complain about life. He had come from a religious background, and for 3 years he had been an atheist. He was going through a period of desperation and didn't feel like being around anyone in particular. Every day at the bar, he would see this older man sitting there named Charlie. And Charlie was a carpenter for many years and had been an alcoholic, but then after many years, he had been led to Christ by Martin's great-grandmother. Charlie was so burdened for souls that week after week, each day, he would stop at this bar, drink coffee, and share his life with those who would listen. Charlie could tell that Gib was in miserable state, and he tried often to befriend him, but he was always met with resistance. He wasn't able to share Christ with Gibbs because of Gibbs' attitude. But one day he heard of a doctor, an educated man, coming to town who was speaking in the community. And he asked Gib to go. Gib said, okay, I'll go, but only if we can discuss what he's talking about when we get back. That was okay. The next He went there, and sure enough, this man preached the gospel. Unbeknownst to Gib, of course, but that's what he preached about. He was so convicted, Gib was, that all night long he was distressed, and in the morning he dropped to his knees and gave his life to Christ. He later found out that Charlie and others that Charlie had led to the Lord were spending all night praying for him. Do you know what the saddest part of the story is? And I use this story because of this sad part. The sad part of the story is that none of the local churches would allow Charlie to associate with them. Why? Because he went to the bar every day. Even though he wasn't getting drunk, of course. And you know what else is sad? Charlie was so concerned about Gib after he got saved that he discipled him and took him to a church. And the church allowed Gib to join, but wouldn't allow Charlie because Charlie was still going to the bar, witnessing to those he knew, witnessing to those that he related to, and trying to win them to the Lord. I read that story and thought, I wouldn't go to a bar. I wouldn't go there, even if I was drinking coffee. I wouldn't go there. But that's me. I didn't grow up in that background, in that environment. I don't relate to those folks. I don't know how to talk to them because I grew up in a different world. I grew up in a Mennonite family where we got our mouth washed out with soap if we said a cuss word. So it was a strict family. So I don't relate to any of that, but this man did. And those were the people that he knew best and could talk to, and they would understand him. Paul, in this passage, is explaining why he does certain things in his life. Remember last week we talked about Paul was accused of being crazy, insane, and he had to explain. He said, I want to tell you why I'm crazy. And what was the reason? Because the love of Christ controls me. So the reason he acted crazy is, I do all this because I'm consumed that God loved me, unworthy. Remember who Paul was? Paul was a killer of Christians, persecutor of Christians. But God loved him and saved his soul, and Paul never forgot that. You and I should never get over the love of God for us. It should change our life, make us do crazy things, so to speak, things that we wouldn't do normally. We do because God loved us, unworthy, undeserving. But here in this passage, Paul is explaining why he did something that people didn't understand. And so he's explaining again, justifying himself about something very different this time. He wasn't being accused of being crazy. He was accused of, let's back up in verse 3 of chapter 9. He said, my answer to them who do examine me in this. He said, so there are people that are saying, Paul, why do you do this? And being accused of certain things. In verse 3, he's giving an explanation. Look over to verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things? Look down in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And next verse, verse 15, but I have used none of those things, neither have I written these things that it should have been done to me. So he's saying, I don't take a salary. And it's to the Corinthian church. So as he's at Corinth and preaching and leading the church at Corinth, for some reason, he says, I didn't let you give me any money. Although he did take money from other churches. He took money from other churches, the church of Thessalonica, and Thessalonica supported him while he was at Corinth. So it isn't that he didn't take money from churches. But in this case, he decided it was best not to take money from the church of Corinth. I don't know why. Excuse me. For some reason, he decided that it was not because of culture, maybe because other preachers had ripped them off or other false teachers had been in it for the money. Whatever he did, he decided this was not the right time and the place. But he says, I have a right to do that. It is right that churches support pastors. And this whole first part of the chapter, he uses illustrations in the first part of the chapter, like don't muzzle the ox. The ox that treads out the corn has a right to benefit from the treading out. He also says those that worked in the temple were supported by the temple. And he uses many illustrations. And that's not what we're going to talk about today, okay? But that's the background to this passage that we're looking at, is that Paul is defending why he didn't take support from the church. He said, I didn't take a dime for you. I had a right to do that, but I didn't. And his goal, his purpose in all of that was to win souls. Paul gave up his right to be supported by the church so that he could win more people to the Lord. That was the bottom line. And the lesson, I think, for us is to take away is to say, are we willing to give up our right and our liberty in Christ to win people to the Lord? That's what Paul's message was here. He's saying, I didn't take the salary from the church that I had a right to take because I wanted to win people to the Lord. So at certain times, we ought to be willing to give up our liberty in Christ. And he gives two reasons. The first reason, there may be more reasons, but these two reasons is what Paul gives here. Okay, I'm not saying this is exhaustive study. Paul probably didn't mean that, but he's saying, for these two reasons, in this situation, I gave up my right to take a salary, to take money from the congregation that he was leading. Number one, he says, to keep from losing his reward. And the reason we might give up our liberty is there's a reward, and he said, I don't want to lose that. But I want us to look, first of all, what it wasn't. Look in verse 16. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, for I do this thing willingly. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. If you read that like I did, and you said, I don't understand any of that, you're with me. I read that and I'm thinking, I don't have a clue what Paul is talking about. But as I read it more carefully and thought about it, in verse 16 he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. The truth is that Paul had his ministry not because he chose that ministry. Remember how Paul got saved? He was knocked down, flattened out by Christ, so to speak. I mean, he was working against the work of God on earth, and God just knocked him down flat. And when he came to and went to Damascus and waited for who? Remember who came? Who God sent to him? Ananias, remember? And Ananias didn't want to talk to him either because Paul was a killer of Christians and he wasn't sure he wouldn't kill him. But he went, and Ananias gave him a message that says, God has chosen you to preach to the Gentiles. So none of Paul's ministry was really his choice as such. I mean, he could have said no, but after being knocked flat on the Damascus Road and giving a direct message from God. So his ministry was not the reward. He's not saying, look, I have this ministry as a reward for my faithfulness. Not at all. So that's exactly what the reward isn't. But look in verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He's saying, although I had a right to take a charge, to take a salary for that, I didn't, so that I could make the gospel free of charge and win more people to the Lord. He's saying, I want to make sure that there wasn't any hindrance to the gospel. And I can boast, he's saying, that to you, nobody can accuse me. My reputation is clean. That in no way, in this situation, can anybody accuse me of preaching for money. Even though he had a right to do it. Which challenges me to say, are we so concerned in certain situations that we don't do things that would be a hindrance to the gospel? We don't know what that was here. And we're not told. But for some reason, Paul said, if I took a salary from you, I felt like that would hinder folks at Corinth from getting saved. And I didn't want that. But secondly, the second part of his reward is in verse 19 and 23. Look in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So he's saying, truth is that I made the gospel free to you so that there would be no hindrance, so that I would gain the more. I would have more people. Look over in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. He said, my reward is, number one, preaching the gospel free of charge, so that I can, my reputation's clean. But also, he said, I get to benefit from that in that I get to fellowship with you people. You know, the greatest joy in my life, not that you aren't a joy, but I haven't led any of you to the Lord. I've preached to you, and it's been a joy to preach and to influence you and to try to serve the Lord together. But the greatest thrill I have is at our church of seeing people that I have led to the Lord. I didn't save them. But I had the great joy of being there when they got saved. And many of them I helped disciple. Many of them I helped baptize, see them get baptized, take that step of joining the church. I estimate probably 500 in my lifetime there at the church. And that's a great joy. It wasn't me, but I had the great joy now of serving together with them. I had the great joy of, I took a salary. I didn't do it free. I took a salary. But I had the great joy and benefit of now serving with those folks that I had the opportunity to witness to. What a joy that is. And Paul says, the believers at Corinth, you are my reward. I get to serve together with you in verse 23, he says. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. He said, I'm going to minister together with you now. And we're going to glorify the Lord. We're going to win other people to the Lord. And we get to do it together. And I've made a whole bunch of good friends. Someone in his church said, you know, the greatest thing about the church for her, she said, it's a small church, but he said, we're a family. And we consider one another friends. And it's wonderful to gather together, not only because we're supposed to, but because this is family. And it's so right, because we get to serve the Lord together with those that of like precious faith. And Paul says, that's my reward. So when he says, what is my reward in verse 18? Verily, I get to preach the gospel for free. And he said, besides that, those that get saved, we get to serve the Lord together. And this is our family. This is our spiritual family. What a joy that is. What a joy for Jerome to be part here of his family. This is his spiritual family. He has a family over in New Jersey, but he also has a family here. And this is a spiritual family. We all have a family. This is our earthly family, spiritual family, so to speak. And sometimes we have more in common with our spiritual family than we do with our earthly family, because we're of like faith. And we can talk about things that we have in common. It's a very rewarding experience, and that's what Paul felt like his reward is. But you know, as well as I know, believers who are not, we have failed in sometimes those very people that we led to the Lord. At least I have experiences, and a lot of times we lost. Not everybody that gets saved stays part of that fellowship, and certainly that was a heartache with Paul as well. But I want us to look next, not only to keep, one of his reasons was to keep out from losing his reward, our reward as well, but to win the lost. If you're filling in the blanks there, did I miss some? To offer the gospel freely, but to see the gospel at work in believers' lives, to serve together with those that got saved. And then to win the lost to Christ. And it appears to be his primary reason. He said, I get a reward. But he said, in reality, I do all of this. And that the whole next part of the verses here is so that he could win more people to Christ. That was his goal. He said, that's why I gave up my salary. That's why I gave up taking a salary from the Corinthian church. That's why I worked with my own hands, he said. And he was a tent maker. So he made things in his spare time. That's why he went day and night, worked, preached, and then worked as well, because he wanted to win more people to the Lord. One way that he says that he could win more people to the Lord was through self-denial. Look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made my servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He said, I became a slave to lost people. That is a new idea to me. Think about it. We want to be friends, and we would serve believers. But have you and I made ourselves a slave to lost people? When you do that, it's figuratively, of course. But if you're a slave to somebody, what does that mean? If you're the slave, that means they're the master. That means whatever they ask, you do. That's a new thought, isn't it? Think about it. But Paul says, I'll do anything by any means that I might save some. In verse 22, the end, he sums that up, just the same idea. He says, I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He said, this lost people are my master because I want to serve them. I want to win them to the Lord. Again, I'm not saying be immoral. Paul didn't mean that here, that he was going to break God's laws, that he was going to somehow be involved in the sin of the world. That's not at all. And that's why I'm saying to balance being separate from the world, being godly from the world, with being a slave to the world and them being our master, that's a balance act. And that you and I have to figure out in our lives to say, what can I do that's not immoral? And what must I do if my goal is to win them to the Lord? That's a balancing act. But Paul says, I'm a slave to them. That's what he said. I have made myself servant unto them that I might gain the more. The challenge to you and me is to say, have we even thought about that? That we would let... To me, that's foreign, okay? I'll be honest. Because I want to be a slave to the Lord. I want to be a slave to you people. I want to minister to you in the best way possible and be an encouragement to you and a challenge to you. But I never quite thought of being a slave to lost people. They're the last people I want telling me what to do. And yet Paul says, I have made myself. I have determined that I would do anything possible to win them to the Lord. And so one way is through self-denial. He goes on to explain. He says, to become as Jewish. He said, I'm going to verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He's saying, they're under the law. They understand that in order to be saved, you need to keep the law. That's a Jewish mindset. That if you're going to be right with God and please God, you keep the Jewish law. And so Paul says, somehow, some way, if I'm going to reach them, I need to try and reach them by helping them understand that I'm a law keeper. And sometimes he would do things. As I thought about that, and I thought, what would Paul do to win the Jews? And as I mentioned in the opening, Paul took a vow, a Jewish vow, which he didn't have to do because he wasn't under the Jewish law. He knew that. He preached against that, and yet he did it. He went to the temple and worshiped and participated in the purification ceremonies. He didn't have to do that. He had Timothy circumcised. Didn't have to do that. Did all of that because he wanted the Jews not to be offended in him. He wanted to prove to them that he was a law keeper and that he was doing this to reach them. I can tell you what the opposite of that is. My younger brother passed away 3 weeks ago, and I went to the funeral. And he's a Mennonite pastor. And the church was full. He had preached for as many years as I have. But as I was there, I was so impressed because they all, if you've been to Mennonite services, in their usual services, normal church services, the men sit on one side, the ladies on the other. In fact, my wife, I made the mistake one time of going to one of my brother Dan's children's wedding in the Mennonite church. And as I usually sometimes do, not always, when we come in, I'll help her take her coat off and hang it up. Not always, okay? And so when we went into the church, I went over to help her take her coat off and hung it up. And as I'm hanging it up, I'm thinking, I don't think I'm supposed to be over here. There's a lady's coat rack and there's a men's coat rack. And never shall the men be over in the ladies' side, you know. And so I sheepishly hung her coat up quick and ran over to the... But they dress like I did growing up, with a plain suit and their customs and traditions. The ladies wear cape dresses and prayer veilings and all, everything on there. And as I sat there, I was thinking about this is the opposite of what the Apostle Paul would do. Because no one, very few people are going to become Mennonites and accept their faith. Why? Their culture is so weird, so different. And that's why I left the Mennonite church. One of the reasons I left the Mennonite church when I was as a teenage boy, is because I wanted to share my faith. And when people looked at me with the plain clothes on and the culture that I was in, they would say, well, if that's what you mean by your faith, I don't want it. And I'm thinking, why would I turn somebody off with my clothes and with the way I live when the gospel is what they need and what will save them? The opposite of what Paul was explaining is the opposite of having a culture that's so repulsive in the culture that we live in. Paul's saying, I would do anything to win a Jew. He said, I will take some of their Jewish vows. I will participate in their, I don't know how that balances in your life and what you do. I know that I was asked to go to a Catholic wedding. And at first I was repulsed by that. I said, I will not go. And I thought, no, I'll go. But I'll write them a letter and tell them, I don't agree with the Catholic Church, but I'm going to come just because you're part of family. And they got so offended at me, they wrote me a nasty letter. And so I took it to our pastor and said, what did I do wrong? He said, you did a lot wrong. He said, why did you have to write that letter and offend them? Why, if you were going to go anyway, why don't you just go? They're family. And I thought, yeah. So I wrote them a letter and apologized, said, I'm really sorry. I said, I did not need to do that. And I apologize. There's nothing wrong with attending a family. Again, your background and your culture may be all together. If you say, I would never attend another denomination's church because there's wrong. I believe that. Anyway, I don't know what's right. If you're uncomfortable with that, I'm not going to condemn you for that. But I find in this passage, Paul was doing things that we wouldn't think of doing today, and that perhaps he was accused of back then. But he was doing it for one purpose, and that is to win people to the Lord. And he had to be involved in their lives. They had to respect what he said. They had to know him as a friendly person who would go bend over backwards to reach them with the gospel. So for a Jew, he says, I'll become a Jew. The question is, what are you willing to do in your culture to reach religious people for the Lord? How far would you go? Not only did he want to reach the Jews, but what about reaching Gentiles? He says in verse 21, to them that are without the law, that's Gentiles, being not yet without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them which are without the law. He said, I'm not going to break God's law. He said, I'm not going to do that. But he said, I'll do anything apart from breaking God's law that I might by all means win some. It is interesting. Let me read another passage that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth. Whatsoever is sold into shambles, whatever, that's marketplace, he said, whatever is sold there, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not, so if you're invited to an unbeliever's house and they bid you to go, and he says, if you be disposed to go, if you think, hey, this is an opportunity, I should go, then whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake and show it that showed it you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience sake, he says, for the other, not for you, but for his conscience. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by the grace of God be partakers, why am I evil spoken of? So he's saying, there are times when I'm going to do things for other people, for lost people. And he said, if it gets pointed out that I shouldn't do this, then I'm not going to do it. But he said, if I'm at an unsaved person's place and they ask me to eat something and it's been offered to idols, he says, I know that the idol is nothing and I know that the idol hasn't done a thing to that meat. And he said, I'm going to eat it. But he said, if somebody points it out and says, should you be really eating this if you're a Christian and this is offered to idols, then I'm not going to eat it. Not because I care. It's not going to hurt me. I know better. But he said, for them, if it's going to hurt them and influence them not to get saved, then I won't do it. Again, it's an illustration of Paul in his life trying to apply this principle, this balancing act. And again, I confess, I don't know how that fits in your life. But I'm just trying to challenge you and me to say, how open are we and how much of a slave are we to lost people? Paul says, I became a servant to them because I wanted to win them to Christ. So let's meditate a little bit. Let me meddle a little bit, all right? And if you don't invite me back, it's all right. Remember I said, if the preacher doesn't step on our toes a little bit, probably not doing his job. So what can you and I do to be concerned about lost people? I don't know how that applies to you. I know that sometimes I'm going to do things that others may not understand. But what about you and your personal life? Have you even thought about, maybe sit down and say, what would I be willing to do to reach so-and-so for Christ? Just to start a friendship. You might call it pre-evangelism, okay? Because some things we do, you don't share the gospel. We have a carnival night at our church. It's called Neighborhood Night. We set up a carnival and we provide all kinds of rides and stuff. And we don't share the gospel. We do it in our parking lot. And some people would accuse us and say, but you need to share the gospel. Everything we do, you should be sharing the gospel. We would if it came up, if the opportunity came up, but most times it doesn't. Few of our people get to share the gospel. They're trying to win their neighbors and friends to the Lord. They're trying to get them to come to church. And usually they don't, many times they don't come. But they will come for a carnival night, and we give them a tour of inside our church, and we give them literature from our church. But we may not get to witness to them. But they got inside our church, which is a big step for a lost person. And some of those folks come back to the worship service because they happen to be looking for a church. We call it pre-evangelism, where we try and do something that will break the ice, that we will open a door, create the environment that we can talk to them about Jesus Christ. So I don't know. Some people look at us and accuse us of saying, you shouldn't do that. That's a worldly thing to do. I know. But when I read this passage of what Paul's saying, it begins to make a little more sense to say, what will we do to try and create the environment that we can share the gospel? Paul took vows. Paul did circumcision. Paul did all sorts of things because he wanted to reach the Jews. He said, when I'm at a lost believer's house of a Gentile, he said, I'll eat whatever they put before me, even though some of the stuff may have been offered to idols. And if nobody says anything, I'm going to do it. And I don't have the answer to all of that. But again, we ought to challenge our minds to say, how open are we and how desperate are we to reach somebody with the gospel? Or do we stay in our little comfort zone? Your church. And again, you're not doing anything wrong, okay? So let me say it up front real clear. What you're doing is not wrong. But have you thought about a lost person, an unbeliever coming into this service? How would they feel by what you do, by what the service is? Would they feel comfortable with the welcome? And I believe they would. I have a question about that. What about the version that we use? Again, you can brand me a heretic. And I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not saying we're wrong. I use the King James Version. I love it because I grew up on it. But do we think through what we're doing affects unbelievers? That's what Paul's saying here. He said, I'll do by any means to win somebody to the Lord. Have we considered what we do in the service? The bulletin. I'm sorry. I'm going to make enemies now, all right? I'm not saying what you're doing is wrong, okay? But do we think through the songs we sing, the way the programs we run, the environment we create, is it conducive to, it's fine for us, right? We feel comfortable here. But Paul says, I'll do most anything I can, except break God's law, of course. I mean, God told us we're to worship together, we're to sing together, we're to pray together, we're to read the Bible together, we're to give money to the Lord. But some of that is very subjective, isn't it? How we do that is going to be the culture we create. And are we creating a culture that's conducive to unbelievers coming in and listening to the gospel? Now, the message, if they're offended at the message, it's probably my fault. But if they're offended at God's word, that we can't do anything about. That we can't change. That's the message. But how we present God's word, the environment we create for unbelievers, is subjective. And is very, Paul says, be concerned about that. I'll be all things to all people because I want to so desperately win people to the Lord. We need to be in our personal lives as well. Think through those things. And again, we may not be doing anything wrong. It is the idea of good, better, best. Some things are not sin, but some things we could adjust. We, for instance, as I've told you before, had backyard parties. We haven't had any in the last year just because things are changing in our lives. But we had backyard parties for our neighborhood. We'd invite 50 church people from church. We'd invite blocks and blocks of our neighbors and say, we're gonna barbecue the meat. One time we had a pig roast and barbecued a pig. But we did a lot of those things. We said, just come. Just for time of fellowship. Meet other neighbors. It was fun because only about 20 of our neighbors came. The rest didn't trust us probably. But they didn't know. I mean, that would have been 70 people there. They didn't know that the other 50 people weren't neighbors until they talked to them, of course, and found out they weren't neighbors. But most of them thought the party was a great success. We didn't have a lot of them, but many new friends were created. And again, it was a pre-evangelism where we're trying to create the environment that we could talk to people about the Lord. But the question came up, Pastor, what would you do if somebody smoked at the party? What would you do if somebody brought a six-pack? We kind of eliminated that by providing the beverages ourselves. In the invitation, it said, we provide the beverages. But what would I do if somebody brought a six-pack? Would I let them drink in my backyard? Would I let them smoke in my backyard? And again, the answer is different because how you're going to apply some of these principles is your background and your principles that you hold may be different than mine. I grew up in a very conservative background, and I want to say, I'd send them home. But I didn't because I understand that sometimes I have to suck it up and say, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice my life to win the lost to the Lord. So if somebody drank a beer at a party in my backyard, so be it. My goal was to win them to the Lord. And drunks get saved too. And people that smoke get saved too. I wouldn't let them smoke in my house. It's just because some people have allergies to that. But outdoors, it's like, and nobody ever did, by the way. But the truth is I had to think through those things. And from what Paul said, I'd do most anything except for me to break God's law. I'd do anything to win somebody to the Lord. Let's go on. Not only one way is self-denial to win the lost, but self-control. Look at the last part of the section here. Let me catch up to where I am here in 24, verse 24. Verse 24 is, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but some one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. For every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And he goes on to say, I therefore run so not as uncertainly to fight, I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he's saying, not only by self-denial, I deny myself some of the rights that I have, and I make myself servant to lost people, but he said, I also control myself and discipline myself to say, I need to keep my life in control because I'm trying to win the race. And in this case, what's the context of the race? Not how to get to heaven. Context of the race is, I'm going to be a good soul winner. Paul says the race for me is to win souls to Christ. And if I'm going to be a good soul winner, I'm going to need to control myself in this race of becoming a good soul winner, one that's effective in reaching others with the gospel. This is often preached and not wrong, but the context of this is reaching others with the gospel. That's the context of this. So he said, I want to run the race. And he said, the difference in the race here, there's two races that they held over there, and that was, one was the Olympic race, and then one was the Isthmian's race, Olympics, which was what he was talking about here. And they would run, and they would train for almost a year. And it couldn't be professional athletes. It had to be, is the word amateur, right? Help me out. Is that right? Probably. Okay. She's my expert on those things. But anyway, the truth is that they trained for a year, and the last month they would go to Corinth. And they would train for 1 month in Corinth, all of the athletes. And so Paul's using this illustration, and everybody understood. Everybody knew this is exactly what happens in our city. And so when he uses this and says they trained for the last month, they arrived there, they deprived themselves of things, they worked out while others slept, they worked out while others partied, they arrived at practice on time. If they didn't, what does it say here? As he said in the last verse, he says, but I keep my body under, bring it under section, lest by any means when I myself preach to others, I become a castaway. He said, if they didn't show up on time and didn't work out, they were eliminated even before the race started. So he said, I don't want to be eliminated. He said, I want to be like those athletes. I want to be in training and training and training, and I'm going to show up on time. I'm going to work out. I'm going to deprive myself of things that I have the right to do. People have the right to sleep in. People have the right to eat whatever they want to. People have the right to go partying. That's not wrong. But for someone who wants to win people to Christ, he said, I'm going to have to discipline myself like an athlete. I'm going to have to be careful what I do, because my goal is to reach others with the gospel. And for that race, to win that race, he said, everybody, you know, with the Olympics, how many win in a certain category? How many win? One. He said, in this race, it's different. He said, we all can be winners. We're not running against each other. We're running against what God asked us to do. And he said, if we're going to win people to Christ and win the race of being effective soul winners, we're going to have to give up some things. We're going to have to train. We're going to have to, when others are doing other things, we're going to have to be sure that we arrange our lives in a way that we're in control. You know what happens most times? And we all fight this. Our body tells us what to do. We're tired. My wife accuses me of sleeping all the time. I sit, we have a fireplace downstairs. The room is about 80. And that heats the rest of the house as it circulates. And so I don't more than sit in my easy chair down in the basement at 80 degrees, I'm out. But I had to get this message ready, and I had to study this passage. So it means, wake up, Binkley. You can't sleep your life away. We got to, you know, this is the test. This is what the professors said when we complained about the test in seminary. They said, one day, every Sunday morning, you're going to take a test. You're going to give an account of whether you've studied properly and can preach God's word the way God intended it to preach. So if I'm going to do well here, it means I can't sleep my life away. Even though my body says I'm tired and I want to sleep, our bodies, the danger is we let our bodies dictate what we do. And really, Paul says, I beat my body into subjection. He said, I'm going to tell my body what to do because I want to control myself. Let me read you a couple of quotes. I have them here somewhere. Wonder where they got to. A couple of quotes from even worldly people. It says, if you learn self-control, You can master anything. One's greatest challenge is to control oneself. I cannot trust a man, Robert E. Lee said. I cannot trust a man to control others if he cannot control himself. Self-control is a key factor in achieving success. We can't control everything in life, but we definitely can control ourselves. That is so true, isn't it? We want to control all the circumstances in our life, and we want to control what everybody else does. But it says those things are usually out of our control. What we can control is ourselves. And Paul says, I want to make sure I beat my body into subjection because my body wants to do things, and I know that it's a waste of time, and I have a goal of reaching others, and I need to create that environment that others can be reached. I'm past time. Let me see if I can jump to my conclusion. All right. On February 3rd, 1943, a troop ship named Dorchester was carrying more than 900 soldiers and military personnel across the North Atlantic. A German U-boat spotted the convoy and fired three torpedoes at the ship. One struck the target below the waterline, fatally damaging the ship. In the cold darkness, the crew was ordered to abandon ship. There were, of course, not enough lifeboats for all the men, nor were there enough life jackets. Four chaplains were aboard the ship that night and helped to comfort those injured in the explosion and those who feared the coming death. When the ship was ready to sink, the chaplains took off their life jacket and handed it to four young soldiers who had none. They gave up their own lives to save others. The heroic gesture inspired nation and Congress to vote a special Medal of Honor in their regard. Most of us will not be called physically to lay down our lives, but there are many people who need our help, people all around the world who do not know Jesus. And the Lord asked us to give up our liberties to win them to Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, not to be so selfish, not to be so narrow-minded, and not to be so dogmatic on how these truths apply to our lives. Help us to be open. Help us to arrange the best we can our lives to create the environment where people could get saved, where lost people would feel comfortable talking to us. Lord, we never want to break your commandments or be immoral. But Lord, there's a lot we can do to reach those around us. And so help us to be good soul winners, concerned about the lost in every way we can, and to try to reach someone in this new year with the gospel of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.